And as we get started, we'll begin by reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. We are thankful. We appreciate y'all coming. We trust it'll be a great study for us tonight. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this passage of Scripture. We pray as we study it this evening that we'll do so in light of who we are in Christ during the dispensation of the grace of God. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we think about time past, and see all the trouble Israel went through, all the struggles that we had, I trust we realize, had it not been for the law, Israel could have lived a pretty good life. The law caused Israel a lot of grief because the law made Israel accountable. We remember how before the law, Israel was delivered out from the bondage and persecution of being slaves in Egypt, and in doing so, sent them on their way toward the promised land. But hardly before they could even get started, trouble began to set in. Notice how happy Israel was right after they were delivered from Egypt. Come to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Come on down to verses 11 through 13. Exodus 15, 11 through 13. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth has swallowed them. Thou in mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And now verse 17 and 18. It says, Thou shalt bring them in and plant them, speaking of the children, in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, but this glorious praise, and great praise of God, no doubt, but it's short-lived, if you will. Look at verses 22 to 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so they come out, and they're gloriously praising the Lord. 3 days, they're thirsty, and start to cause questions. So they want to know, and God is faithful to them, and He provides them water, and they are satisfied, at least for a time. And we'll, in verse 27, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. But now move on to chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. We're setting up this history as we're going through to see what life was like for the nation of Israel while living under the law. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." You know, this was not just idle talk either. They were questioning the very, and doing what they were doing, they were questioning the very nature of God and His intention to do them good. And so they cried to Moses and said that God had brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us. And yet once again, God in His faithfulness provides for their needs. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go and go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not." Verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be, and when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." So as they were blaming them, of course, we see where it would come about. But Israel is just really fickle in this area. They continue to curse the Lord and blame the Lord. One more passage, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and journeyed according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." So once again, they're at it again. The children of Israel are murmuring against the Lord. But yet, even in the face of all this murmuring and accusation, God still proves their need. In all your years of study, I would suspect, in all our study, do you remember any time where God left Israel with completely without hope or without help? And of course, the answer is, it was always there in response to when they were faithful to be obedient to God's command. But you know what comes along shortly after this in Exodus chapter 17? Well, what came was the giving of the law. Now, come back to Galatians chapter 3, and it's the giving of the law is in response to what the nation of Israel was up to. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression." So, why did God give the law? because of the transgressions? And for how long was the law to be enforced? Now, this is the probably the one of the most important points here, is to recognize that the law was never intended to be forever, but it was always designed to have an end. It was given because of the transgressions of the people, but it was to end when the Lord comes. Verse 19, wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promises were made, and it was ordained in the hands of, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Well, what we see here is that it was till the seed should come to whom the promises were made, and if there's one thing that should be perfectly clear, it is that the law was given because of Israel's failure, because of her transgressions, and that the law was temporary. It was limited till the seed should come. And drop on up to verse 24, and it says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So wherefore then serveth the law? It was a schoolmaster to bring those... To bring us to Christ, as it said, that we might be justified by faith. Clearly the law was not for the Gentiles. The law was not a contractual agreement between the nation of Israel and God, and therefore, the Gentiles were not governed by the law in the same sense that the nation of Israel was. Come back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And verses 12 through 16, Romans 2, 12 through 16 says this, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The law was made with the nation of Israel, and it was not for the Gentiles. We know that the Gentiles were made accountable to the law in the sense that if they wanted to be reconciled to God, they had to become a Jew, and to become a Jew, you had to become accountable to the law. But it was never given to the Gentiles specifically. Come with me, if you will, back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verses, this time we'll look at verses 23 and 24. And that's basically what we're, you know, verse 23 and 24. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So when Paul says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to whom is Paul speaking? Well, now he's speaking to the Gentiles about the Jews. But he's doing so to drive home the point. And the point is verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And proving his point to the Galatians that relationship to God never came by the law, he is driving home the point that the law was not to be added to the principles of grace. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When people think about Israel, they think of them as, and rightfully so, as, in time past anyway, as God's chosen people. And they are often thought of as God's children, the children of God. And for a good reason, even before Moses brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, God referred to them as his offspring. Come with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Moses, of course, speaking to Pharaoh. God's giving him the message for Pharaoh in verse 22. And he says this. He says, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Look at Hosea chapter 11. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11 and verse 1 says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Israel was God's child, God's son, if you will. And this is a great argument. This is the great argument of Paul as he writes to the churches of Galatia. As he says to them, come back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Galatians 3 and verse 26. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." He says, "ye." Paul's use of the personal pronoun changes here, and in doing so, brings us into the dispensation of the grace of God, a truly and a glorious, if not mind-boggling truth, when he says, "For ye are all the children of God." Now he's not speaking to or about Israel. Paul is speaking to the Galatians now about their relationship. Before he was using the pronouns we and the pronouns for us. But when he changes his focus to drive this point home, he says, "Ye are the children of God," Galatians. Verse 23, when he says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law." Who was kept under the law? The nation of Israel. "Shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." But in verse 25 and 26, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." And he broadens the application to verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful place and recognition that our position has changed. And this had to be startling news to the Galatians, who not so long before were considered to be enemies of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Wherefore remember that ye," talking about the Gentiles, "being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Verse 13, though, some tremendous words, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." But now, where? In Christ Jesus. Things have dramatically changed. For now, in Christ, the Galatians were no longer considered to be enemies. The Gentiles are no longer considered to be enemies of God or strangers from God. We are now considered to be the children of God. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Did the Galatians become the children of God by keeping the law? Of course the answer is no. They became the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, of course, anytime you see the word baptized in the Scripture, there's always a chance of confusion. Verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so we would just need to ask, what type of baptism is Paul referring to here? And I trust we recognize that it's not water baptism that Paul's talking about, but it's spiritual baptism. And this baptism is different from the water baptism associated with the nation of Israel. The baptism we're speaking of here is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And this spiritual baptism for the church, the body of Christ, has to be understood in light of the water baptism that that identified the nation of Israel. Come to John chapter 1. Book of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 26 and following, probably down to verse 31. "John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that," now this is important, "but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." We see that for the nation of Israel, it was the manifestation of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, the announcement to Israel of Christ, that John was baptizing. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, identifying Israel, announcing him. Now verses 4 through 6. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John introducing Christ to Israel through the means of water baptism. And if you were part of that nation of Israel, and you believe that Jesus was the Christ, he was the one which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. If he was the one spoken of by John the Baptist as introducing Christ to Israel, then you identified with those people that believed that Jesus was the Christ by water baptism. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. A baptism for the nation of Israel. It says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized. And he's talking about water baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What type of baptism? Well, it's not the spiritual baptism of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It's water baptism. Come with me to Acts chapter 8. Here we have the story of the eunuch of Ethiopia. This man had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And the Lord sends Philip to him to help him understand the scriptures, if you will, that the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading. And we read Acts chapter 8, verse 30 through 38. It says, And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. excuse me. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch saith, See, here is water. What doth it hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the message of the day. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized them. So we're talking about a water baptism. What was the requirement for baptism? It was belief, and it was the belief that Jesus was the Christ. It was the identification and the manifestation of Christ to Israel. Baptism was the demonstration of faith that the person had. Baptism didn't necessarily save in the sense of justification, but baptism saved in the sense of deliverance. A deliverance from the wrath of the tribulation period. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This is what the baptism delivered you from. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's talking about the wrath of the tribulation period. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and it identified the repentant Jew with the one that they had been rejecting, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. But faith was the key issue. When he says here, he says, But when he saw many of the, verse 7, the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he saith unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And what was the fruit meet for repentance? It was faith. It was just as the Ethiopian eunuch had done. It was believing that Jesus was the Christ. The point here is that this baptism identified the believer with Christ in much the same way as our spiritual baptism does. Once again, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whose body is it? Well, it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Speaking of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, it says, Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And this baptism identifies us fully with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way. Come back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And if you are brought up in a denominational setting and study as I had been, you would more than likely have been taught that this passage of Scripture was talking about water baptism. And if it's water baptism, it certainly teaches some things which we don't believe to be true in the dispensation of grace of God. And it detracts away from that special privilege and that special relationship that we have to the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ today. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And not to take an awful lot of time to belabor this evening, but notice the wording. The wording is always important. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, he was baptized where? In the water. When Christ tells His disciples to go out to Matthew chapter 28, He says to go and to preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He's talking about baptizing them in water. John came baptizing in water to introduce Christ to Israel. And it identified them with Israel. But notice in Romans 6 and verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death." There is no way today that a water ceremony will identify you with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that spiritual baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it fits the bill perfectly. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." How many believers of the dispensation of grace, in the dispensation of grace, were present when Christ was crucified, or when He was buried, or when He was raised from the dead? None. Not one. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, positionally, we take our place on the cross with Him. We take our place with Him in the grave. And we take our place with Him in His resurrection. In other words, we too are identified with Christ by baptism. Not water baptism, but by spiritual baptism. Therefore, Paul can say this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 to 29. He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If ye be Christ, you're also of Abraham. And just like Abe is an heir, so are we. And Paul is now ready to move on to the next section. And no doubt there were those in Galatia who, up till now, did not understand completely their relationship to God through Christ. And in not understanding, they were left open to be influenced by error, to be influenced or persuaded, if you will, into thinking that they needed to keep the law, or that they need to be water baptized. So certainly their hearts had to be encouraged to understand truth like, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And truth like verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What a special truth and what a special blessing. Oh, how the Gentiles' position had changed. Changed from being an enemy of God, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, to the realization that they are now heirs according to the promise. And as Peter Ruckman would say, and that's not all, because there's some more good news coming on. For now, Paul is going to tell them something else that would basically knock their socks off. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What a truth. Here's a special truth, a truth just for the church, the body of Christ. A truth, if believed and put into practice, will empower you as a believer to walk and to live your life in a manner that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. This truth deals with the way God sees a believer today. God sees a believer, no matter how long they have been saved or how much they study their Bible, He sees them as a full-grown son. He sees them as a mature son. Verses 5, it's to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This doctrine is based on the doctrine of adoption, verse 5. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Come with me to Romans chapter 9. We're saying this applies to us today. But Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. Paul, speaking about the nation of Israel, says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So he says that they belong to the nation of Israel. We'll now come to Ephesians chapter 1. We have that thought in mind as it pertains to the nation of Israel. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, we see Paul speaking, says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do we have a contradiction? In Romans 9, Paul says that the adoption pertains to Israel. But then in Ephesians 1, verse 5, he says, speaking of us as members of the body of Christ, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And it's something that God predetermined. And we know he did that back in eternity past. Here, children is the same word as sons in Galatians 4. But how could the adoption that belonged to Israel also be associated with the church, the body of Christ? Today, when we think of adoption, we think of how a person who is not a family member is brought into a family. We see this type of adoption most often in children adopted into another family. This, however, is not the way that the term adoption is used in our Bible. The biblical use of adoption deals with one who is already a member of a family. It has to do with the placing of a son into a position in the family as an adult. Let's back up to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. One thing that all Jewish boys looked forward to was the day that their father would recognize them to be an adult. And it was not necessarily at a specific age. It was an age which was determined by the father. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. It would be based on the boy's maturity, based on his dependability and his accountability. And when the father would do that, he would then appoint the time that his son could be placed into that family as an adult. Up until then, they were under the cares of others. Verse 1, now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. A tutor is like an instructor. Some might call him a domestic manager, but his role is more of a teacher. Governors are those who put restrictions on you. They tell you what you can and can't do. Now this is simply an illustration to make a point. For Paul is really talking about the life and he is not talking about the life and expectation of a Hebrew boy. He is referring to how God had dealt with Israel. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, were under bondage, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Goes back to verse 23 of chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under law, unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. He's taking them back in their thought to that period of time when they were under tutors and under governors. The law had put them in bondage and had all sorts of restrictions upon them. From all outward appearances, Israel left alone would have never reached a place where God their Father could deal with them as full-grown sons. But God was not going to leave them to their own demise. And in keeping true to the spirit of adoption, when it was left up to the father to determine when the child is ready, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Israel, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem is to rescue. To redeem is to pay the ransom. And that is exactly what Christ did. Christ came and fulfilled the law, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17 says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ fulfilled the law, and in doing so, He redeemed. He bought Israel out of that bondage system. And in doing so, He was able then to fulfill the law and to set the law aside. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. However, Israel's adoption will not take place now until the Lord returns to this earth. Even though the scene was set some 2,000 years ago, the time was right for Israel's adoption. Time to take their position as full-grown sons. Back then they didn't do it, but they will do so in the kingdom. But Israel would not accept Jesus as their Messiah. They rejected Him even to the point that they had Him killed. So all looked hopeless. But there was more going on than met the eye when Christ was here on the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17 says, 19, I'm sorry. Verse 19 says, To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And in doing so, He made the whole world and all of its people savable. Jews and Gentiles. Only now, a Gentile can be saved without going through Israel. And this is God's purpose way back in eternity past. Come back with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, and us being those who have trusted Christ as, as our Savior, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He did so because He wanted to do so. And it was the good pleasure of predetermined that we would do that, and He would recognize us to be full-grown sons. The moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have that absolute full recognition of who we are in Christ. Come back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And Israel will receive the adoption of sons in the ages to come, after the dispensation of grace comes to a close. But because of the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary, we as members of the church, the body of Christ, hold as a present possession this position of a full-grown son. How exciting this must have been for the Galatians to learn verse 6 here. "And because ye are sons, and because ye are sons." You know, sometimes we can always blow right by the first part of verse 6. It says, verse 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And now because we're sons, we cry, Abba, Father." Such a term of endearment. Christ used this in speaking of His relationship to His Father. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 35 and 36. This is Christ speaking, and He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said He went forth and a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." And the same term of endearment that the Lord Jesus Christ used to refer to His own personal relationship with God is now available in a term which we have every right to use. We are recognized in the same status, in the same position as the Lord Jesus Christ was used. When Christ was in the garden, right before He was crucified, He prayed, saying, "Abba, Father." Such a tender way of approaching His Father. And now Paul says to us, members of the body of Christ in Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We too have a term of endearment, don't we? And the Galatians, to think that not long ago they were estranged from God, just as all Gentiles had been from the Tower of Babel onward. But now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, realizing that God hath not forsaken them, that in fact He loved them also. In fact, loved them so much that He sent His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer the shame and humiliation and agony of the cross, that they might have a relationship with Him as an adult son, just as His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had. And that we today are free to call Him Father, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy, if you prefer. And so, here we have this special position and relationship. And it builds on this doctrine in verse 7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, instead, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." I say, if one is true, then it just builds the framework of our true relationship. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the Galatians as they were first reading this? The emotional roller coaster they must have been riding as Paul walked them through their salvation experience, reminding them of when they trusted Christ as their Savior, reminding them of how they turned their back on this truth now, reminding them once again the doctrine behind their mind, and now reminding them of the special, their special relationship, just how special their relationship to God really is. We studied that in the past few weeks, reminding them in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Talking about turning away from the Lord, whose eyes, he said, have been crucified, set forth among you. Christ was there, had the evidence of their salvation. But they turned their back on God and Paul, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, look, you have this tremendous position now. Avail yourself of that. Verse 6, and because ye are sons of God, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What believers need to do, myself included, when we go through life and we're overwhelmed with the temptations and the struggles of the flesh, the victory over that does not come through guilt associated with defeat and failure over again. The thing that the believer has to do, and so many times as we yield to the struggles of the flesh, it takes and drives what we feel a wedge between ourselves and God. But God's not dealing with us in that way at all. God doesn't deal with us still as children, which need to be corrected and punished and in a punitive manner. He deals with us as children. He deals with us as full-grown sons. And He says, that relationship, based on your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is never a time, there is never a place, there is never a circumstance where you don't have the right to speak directly to God and say to Him, Abba, Father. And we thank the Lord for a tremendous truth and doctrine as that. Father, we just thank You for who we are in Christ. May we live up to the expectation of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ and what He represents to us. May our life be a true demonstration of who we are in Christ, but may we never forget the special truth of how closely related we are to You, that You are our Father, that we have a relationship with You as an adult, and that we can commune with You, we can fellowship with You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a very child of Your own. And we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.